Well, I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we explore this idea of how we taking care of our spiritual formation, I pray against any guilt or any fear. I pray this may be an opportunity for us to go deeper with you, knowing that all things are built on the foundation of your love. In your name I pray. Amen. Brilliant. So back in the autumn term, we did a series with a little booklet, which looks something like this, on spiritual formation, and four of you remember it. But this wasn't just a passing series that we're doing and then kind of tuck it back in the cupboard. This is part of our ongoing story as a community, as it is for every Christian community around the world, to ask the question, what does it mean for us to be deep-rooted disciples in a secular age? What does it mean for us to take care of our spiritual well-being and development? Because it takes attentiveness and intentionality. But before we dive into that, I want to give you three quick images or pictures or metaphors, two of which come from today's readings, which are the lectionary readings, and one of which may be familiar to you from last year. So the first picture is this. Do you know what this is? Brick, there you go. It wasn't a trick question. There you go. Here's one from my garden. And I was going to say I spent hours getting rid of the woodlice, but I've just found this one still in there. So it's nice to have a resident woodlouse in the church. So this is a brick. Now, in our reading today, it takes place after Jesus died and risen again and spent time after he rose again with his apostles, his disciples, and then he goes up to heaven, and then they're left with a mission of telling people about who he was. And they begin to heal people in his name. And some of the religious authorities get a bit nervy about this and go, oh, we're not sure about this. And so they get hauled in front of this religious courtroom. And they quote, under pressure, Peter quotes one of the Psalms, which says, the stone that the builders rejected has become, depending on your translation, either the cornerstone or the capstone. It's difficult to translate the Greek into English because they're quite different things. And who knows what a capstone is? Anyone got an idea? Yeah. Go on, Rob. Yeah. And it holds it all together. Yeah, exactly right. Well done. Or if you build an arch, the piece that slots into the top to hold it all together, that's the capstone. So it's the bit that holds it all together. Without it kind of being there, the archway would fall down or the dry stone wall wouldn't be fixed in place. A wind or a passing lorry may knock it down. A cornerstone is slightly different. It's the first stone you lay when you... I understand. I'm a vicar, not a builder, for a reason. It's not my competence, but I'm looking to Mark here. This sounds plausible, doesn't it? The cornerstone's the first stone you place when you're building a house or a property, and then every subsequent thing you do is in reference to that point. So if you don't pay attention to the cornerstone, your walls may not be straight, your floors may not be level. It is the foundation on which you build everything else. So here's the first picture and the first question for you. How is Jesus, in your life, the cornerstone or the capstone at the moment? To what extent is he the foundation that you're building on this day? Not a week ago, not a year ago, but now in this moment. How much do you need to reset your foundations or reset the thing that's holding everything together and invite Jesus to be at the heart of that? That's the first picture. Here's the second one. I don't have an illustration. Could you turn to someone on the other side of the aisle? I know never the twain shall meet. This is like Romeo and Juliet or something like that. It's a West Side Story. Start clicking at each other. Could you turn to someone and just wave and say hello across the aisle? There you go. And shout something at them, ask them how they are. You know, that's the... All right, yeah. Hello. Well, that's the... I hope as a community we get to know each other as the years go on and you begin to recognise one another's voices, your distinctive lilts, the way you say things, the way you express things, because each of our voices is unique, whether we speak in received pronunciation or a peculiar regional fusion like I do that's difficult to identify, or however you speak, your voice is unique to you. And in the gospel reading, we heard one of my favorite illustrations where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And one of the things he says is that the sheep know my voice. Here's the second picture. To what extent do you recognize the voice of Jesus in your life at the moment? With all the other noise crowding in, with all the other things trying to get your attention, all the busyness, all the responsibilities, all the relationship, to what extent can you hear and discern how Jesus is calling you to be and to act and to live at the moment? How you're meant to be with your relationships and your generosity and your being, and can you discern his voice amongst all the noise? Here's the third picture for you. And this goes back to our spiritual formation series. Who knows? And I know the answer's on your sheets you've got in front of you, so it's cheating. But who knows what this is? Thank you very much. There you go. I was trying to work out earlier what the plural of trellis is. Trellis? I think it's just trellis. Like, is it? Is that okay? Like sheeps. That's fine. So this is a trellis. A trellis, now I love gardening, but I'm very much an amateur. I'm learning as I go along, and I've got no expertise. But my understanding of a trellis is that unless you've got a magic trellis, a trellis doesn't immediately make plants grow. It doesn't provide the nutrients or the sunshine. It's not the source of life. It's not got the goodness of the soil. But what it does, if you've got a climbing plant, something you want to reach up towards the light, whether it's sweet peas or a clematis, that's naming two plants. That was quite good, wasn't it? I'll take that. Whatever it may be, a trellis provides the structure which allows the life to grow in a way that you want it to reach upwards. It's about planned growth, about making sure things are pointing in the right direction. When we did our spiritual formation series, we explored various different ancient practices that Christians have been practicing for 2,000 years. And we said that these aren't magic things that make us become better people, but rather these different practices can, if we utilize them in our lives, become part of a trellis which allows God to grow us into the people he's calling us to be. It's a structure on which we allow God to grow things within us by his Spirit. So, in front of you, you have a sheet. Helen, can I have the next one? There you go. Which is taken from the guidebook that we did a year ago. Does anyone still have their guidebook? I gave mine away. But there you go, a few of you. So when you get home, you may want to go through it and see what you noted in there. But on it, we looked at seven different practices. Now, we're going to whiz through these so quickly, there's going to be no nuance, and all of these need nuance when exploring them. And if you weren't part of that series, or if you've joined us since, or you're visiting, what we said all along is, this isn't a list of things you have to do. Here are some ideas that Christians have found helpful for the last 2,000 years to help them grow into the kind of people we want to be, to transform our communities, to live lives of sacrifice and love, so we may know God more and we may love those around us well. And here are seven things we find helpful. So here they are. So the seven things that we looked at were the Bible. To what extent is the Bible part of your everyday life? How do you read it or watch things about it or engage with it or listen to podcasts? How is it forming part of your formation? Because the Bible is a strange, a weird, a wonderful book, and yet in it, God has chosen to show what his heart is like. And if it's not part of our weekly rhythms, we will make a God in our own image, as opposed to God who really is, who is bigger than our wildest dreams and more amazing than our greatest ideas or concepts. So that's the first thing. How is the Bible part of your day-to-day life? Secondly, prayer. Prayer sounds like something really formal that we have to do, but prayer is just about having an ongoing conversation with God. It may be that prayer when you're in dire straits where you just say, help. It may be an ongoing conversation where you give thanks to God for the good things in your life. It may be a moment of weeping and crying out, where when you encounter injustice or hurt or grief in your life, and you just want to beat your hands on God's chest and say, God, it's not fair. All those things and more come under the heading of prayer. It's about an ongoing relationship with God, where we bring things before him. We bring ourselves as we are, not as we think we ought to be as religious people, but as ordinary, everyday people with real lives, which are full of colour and darkness and light and shade. And we say, God, here we are. Please meet us in our mess, in our hopes, in our dreams. How are you praying? How's your prayer life at the moment? Not to feel guilty about it, but just to ask, how can I put structures in place to help me grow deeper with God? The next thing we looked at was Sabbath. There's a person lying down, looking relaxed. And I said that a biblical instruction for you is to rest well. You feel tired, burnt out, like you're running 100 miles an hour, doing too many things. Well, God's calling for you is to carve out space in your week to be and to enjoy life and to do things you love doing and to invite God to be a part of that. Is rest part of your weekly rhythms? That's a nice thing to be told by a vicar, right? You should be resting because God wants you to. He doesn't want you to be tired and burnt out and exhausted. He wants you to be a fully alive human being. So he says to you, set aside time where you're not looking at your phone. You're not trying to do work emails. You're not frantically doing something or cleaning. You're doing something you love doing. And you're just being and you're taking stillness and life. And God delights when you do that. We looked at the importance of gathering, that it's so important to be with other people. How's your church rhythm at the moment? Are you enjoying being part of the community on Sunday mornings? More importantly than that, who are the people, the Christians you're journeying alongside? Are you part of a weekly or a bi-weekly group of Christians gathering? Are you in women's group? Do you have a prayer partner? Where are the spaces where you are being open and vulnerable with other Christians so you can love and support each other in the challenges and joys of life? We looked at solitude. Where are the spaces in a world full of noise whereby you're not getting sucked into doom scrolling on your phone, as they call it, where you're away from screens, where you've got a moment's stillness? I ban the bored word in my house. I tell my children, you're not allowed to be bored. You've got more entertainment at your fingertips than any generation previously. You are not bored. And if you are, I tell them, it's a good thing. Because boredom is the space, or it's an unpleasant word for the space, where we can be with ourselves. We can have stillness and silence and solitude. When was the last time? Was it where you were completely still with yourself and your thoughts? Where's a weekly rhythm where you go for a walk with your dog, where you just sit on a bench in your garden with a cup of tea and don't read anything or do anything, you're just still? Where is solitude in your life where God can meet you in the silence? We looked at simplicity. In an age full of clutter and stuff, what's it mean for you to live simply and well? How can you declutter your mind, declutter your houses, declutter so that you can have enough space to be generous with what you have to others and to have space amidst the clutter we're decluttering at the moment? I'm horrified by how much stuff we've accrued with small children, but also just myself. What's it mean to make life simple so we can be more free with our times? The more stuff you have, the more time it takes. The less stuff you have, the more free you are. It's not rocket science. We all get sucked into thinking we need more to live well. I do it daily. And finally, fasting. This may not be for you, but many Christians over the last 2,000 years and people, Jews for a lot longer than that, have found choosing to go for short periods of time or longer periods of time without food as a way of saying, how can I be thankful for the things I have? How can I learn to be hungry so I can sympathize and empathize with those who have less than me? How can I not, learn to discipline my desires and my appetites so that I may be more free as a human being? So there are 7 different things. Now, some of them may just not be your cup of tea at all, and that's fine. But in front of you, you've got a sheet with these 7 things on, and I want to give you space now to do this. Can we have the next slide? So to think of which of those images most resonates with you. Is it finding a way to hear God's voice amidst all the noise? Are you trying to discern what he wants from you at the moment? Is it a picture of a trellis that you think, oh, like, do you know what? A year ago, I built a really good structure to help me go deeper with God, and it's just slightly fallen by the wayside at the moment. I feel a bit like that. There you go. That made you jump. That's the. And you may feel like, oh, this is just a really good chance to reset and put some helpful things in place again. Or maybe that picture of a cornerstone, the reference point for everything else you're doing in life, is a helpful one. Well, next slide, Helen. Whichever image works, resonates most with you, take that in your head now. And we're going to play some music in the background. You've got about 5 minutes to look at your sheets. And just use this time to pray and say to God, where do I need to reset? What do I want to put in place? And look, if you've got no faith at all and no belief, maybe I can invite you to use this time just to say, what are the rhythms in my life that are helping me live life as I intend to live it? And maybe you might want to think, what are the rhythms I can put in my life where, if there is the possibility of a God, and you won't be surprised to hear I think there is, that I might create the space that I may know what that God is like and who they are. So I'm going to say a prayer, we're going to listen to some music, and I'm going to invite you just to look at this, or maybe make some notes on it, to say, what things do I want to put in place for the coming season? So I've got a trellis that allows God to grow things in my life which are good. Lord God, Lord Jesus, our cornerstone, the shepherd whose voice you speak over us, help us to put things in place that we may know you more, know how loved we are, and that we may be people of peace and grace and love and mercy in an age of division and noise and things sapping our attention and energy. Lord, help us to carve out space that we may be intentional in our spiritual formation, we pray. Amen.